for guys.
You know, women don't put anything on their bodies that make their hips look bigger or their waist look bigger. Or what is up with that? Can't we, like, find some place to put this thing? Anyway, you know, it's just me. All right, what was that comment from the gallery? It sounded good. All right. Okay. Good morning. It is so good to be with you guys this morning. I want to thank you, Mike, for inviting me again to take part in this. It's a real joy and a real delight for me to have an opportunity to be with you guys. I'm especially enjoying the Lord doing a new thing. And it's fun to be with the young service as opposed to the legacy service. I want to take a quick poll this morning. I want to do it by raising of hand. And I want to say from the get-go, from the beginning, there are no strings attached. This is not a trick question. If you raise your hand, you will not be called upon to do anything after that. Nobody is going to call you to the altar. Nobody is going to point you out. This is a no-strings-attached poll, all right? It's just a for-your information poll. I want to know who here is currently dealing with a situation either in their own lives or the life of a family member that you could call a crisis situation or a painful circumstance. Either sister or brother, uncle or an aunt, father or mother, cousin, child, close friend, or a friend of a friend. Some situation that you know about that you're in the middle of dealing with that's just causing you pain, knowing that you want to participate and help in some way. All right, now, which of you are in that circumstance? You're the one who's dealing with this circumstance. And let's add one more caveat. Leave your hands up. Let's add one more caveat. How many of you have been in that season for more than a year and don't see any end in sight? Put up two hands. All right, now. All of you had your hands raised. Raise them again. I want everybody who had your hand up at one point to raise your hands. All right, now I want you guys to look around. Just take a quick look. That's well over 50% of the group. This is not an unusual circumstance. We are tied to the lives around us. We want to participate in the lives around us. We want our lives here to have counted in some way. And because just behind the smiles on a Sunday morning that you see as you come in and greet, this level of pain and crises is just under the surface for many, many people. That's why so many pastors and teachers attempt to address it, because it's there and it hurts. And in some cases, it's long term. And we want to be able to say something that makes a difference without. And I want to put this caveat out there right from the get-go. I'm not even going to attempt to deal with why God, because in my personal experience, I have gotten very few answers to that question myself. And when I have attempted to answer it on somebody else's behalf, it has not been helpful. And I also don't want to try to put some sort of a religious band-aid over what is a great gaping painful wound in somebody's life, because when you get to that level, only the Lord can actually come in as a balm and say what needs to be said and touch them in a way that causes hope. So having given that caveat, I want us to look at the issue of hard times and difficult seasons and how we can respond to them in our lives in a way that's helpful. I think underlying in many of our upbringing is the thought that if times are good, if nothing's going wrong in your life, then you're in good relationship with the Father, and you're in good relationship in terms of putting sin away from your life. Good times, no difficulties, equals good relationship and right relationship with the Father. And on the other end of that spectrum, we somehow are raised with the feeling that if we're in a difficult season or a difficult time, somehow sin or a bad relationship with the Father is tied into that. Now, this all takes place on a feeling level. It's not even necessarily something that's spoken, but it kind of rummages around in there with the why, God, why. But it's not true. It's not the truth. It's not anywhere close to what the Scripture calls truth. In fact, the Scripture is real plain on this particular subject. In 1 Peter, Peter's talking to the church, and he says, "Beloved, do not be amazed and bewildered at the fiery ordeal which is taking place to test your quality, as though something strange and unusual and alien to you and your position were befalling you." Do not be amazed and do not be bewildered. Now, I know personally when those things come upon me, that's my very first gut response. I am amazed and bewildered. What is going on? Why is it going on? Jesus says to us in John 16:33, "In this world you will have trouble." In this world, you will have trouble. In this world, you will have trouble. It's just a known thing. In this world, you're going to have trouble. But take heart. Take courage. Take his courage to you, for he has overcome the world. And in 1 Peter 2, verse 20, "What kind of glory is there in it if when you do wrong and are punished for it, you take it patiently? But if you bear patiently with suffering, which results when you do right, and that is undeserved, it is acceptable and pleasing to God. For even to this were you called, it is inseparable from your vocation." It is inseparable from your vocation. "For Christ also suffered for you, leaving you his personal example, so that you should follow in his footsteps." Now, we know these things. We know them in our heads. We've heard these scriptures many times. But somehow, when we enter the season with a loved one or in our own lives, where the pain becomes the focal point, things get clouded. I don't know, how many of you have nearly fainted or fainted? You know that thing that happens, that tunnel vision that happens and everything sort of closes down to a pinpoint just before everything goes black? That's our physical and emotional response to the difficult season. We just get this focus that just sort of comes in, and all we can see is the emotion of what's going on around us. And our response, our natural response, or at least my natural response, is I begin to wriggle and fidget and move and look for some way to sidestep the pain. Look for some foundational principle that helps me to escape, because my goal, if I'm not thinking clearly about it, is to just escape, just move aside, just get out of the way, just find a way to make it stop hurting. And if it's your children, it's even more difficult, because you're not the one having to do anything. You're just a bystander. You're just the one watching and praying, and they're the ones that have to make the decisions and make the choices. Step up and move close to the Lord. Well, today I want us to take a little bit different viewpoint of these seasons in our life. And again, I want to reiterate, I'm not trying to answer the whys, and I'm not trying to answer the what is God doing in your life. We're just looking at the season itself and our response to the season. So if you want to turn to John chapter 15, verse 1, and fasten your seatbelt, Keep your hands inside the vehicle because we're about to take a solid right turn. And it's going to feel a little like that. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Any branch in me that does not bear fruit, that stops bearing, he cuts away, trims off, and takes away. And he cleanses and repeatedly prunes every branch that continues to bear fruit to make it bear more and richer and more excellent fruit. So, if I'm not producing and my fruit isn't very good, he's going to prune that. Now, if I'm really bearing fruit and I'm walking with the Lord and I'm in good relationship with him and I'm moving the way I'm supposed to be moving, he's going to prune that. You're pruned if you do and you're pruned if you don't. And to me, that seems a little bit like a catch-22. And I have to admit, whenever I read that verse, something in me just whines. And I go, oh, but that's not fair. Not fair. Being a good girl. Yeah, what did your mother tell you? Life is not fair. This is true. And apparently, it starts right here in the Word. Life is not fair. If life were fair, Jesus wouldn't have gone to the cross. Life is not fair. When I was 24, was it 24 when I got pregnant with Christy? And I was 24. I was a very young 24. I was a very flaky 24. And I'm not trying to be funny. I just was. I mean, is that not true? Yep, that's true. I was probably a 20-year-old, 24-year-old. And I got pregnant, and I was all happy, and I was excited, and we were picking the names and, you know, making a space for the baby. And I was just kind of in la-la happy land until about 9, maybe it was 8 months and 3 weeks. And one day, I don't know exactly what happened. I think the baby was moving around and kicking me really good, and it was a little uncomfortable, and it suddenly hit me. Like stone brick wall of fear that this was coming out. And I cannot tell you, I broke out in a cold sweat. I was like, oh my gosh, I have nothing to do with this. It's coming out. One way or the other, this baby is coming out. And it's going to hurt. No matter when they give you the drugs, it's going to hurt. And I have to tell you, it took me a couple of hours to get on top of that cold, blind fear that I was going to be a mommy. Well, apparently, our Christian walk is somewhat like that. One way or the other, we are going to experience discomfort. It's coming, or you're in it already, or your kids are in it, or your parents are in it, or your close friends are in it. Discomfort and pain are a part of life. I'm not going to try to ask why, and I'm not going to try to explain what God's up to, but it's part of life, and the pruning shears are coming. So, if the pruning shears are coming, my first logical question, because I just think like this, is if you're going to get pruned because you're a bad branch with bad fruit, or you're going to get pruned because you're a good branch with good fruit, I first want to know which one of those I am, because I want to be on this side. And so the question you ask is, what kind of fruit am I? And if you look in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 in the Message, just one place in the scripture we can get a little bit of an idea of what you're looking at. It is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. Whew, that's good. A stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. Frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness. Trinket gods. Magic show religion. If I just pray this way, he has to do that. Pray like this over and 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 over again, and magically he has to do that. Paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or be loved, divided homes and divided lives. And I want to say there, I really believe the scripture isn't talking so much about separation of marriages as he's talking about people who are living two different lives, who are showing one life to the people around them, and on the inside are somebody else entirely with hidden things going on. Small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. How many of you know that the scripture is a straight edge? It's like a ruler. It's not just to be on the piece of paper, and it's not just to be read, but scripture is there for us to measure ourselves against, because the problem is, if I measure myself against Brian, and I'm doing better in this area than he is, then I have the tendency to think, hey, I'm doing all right. Because, you know, You know, and I'm looking good compared to that. But if you take the scripture and you lay it up against yourself, and it's not straight, then you give the Lord an opportunity to talk to you about your crookedness and allow him to straighten you out, so that you are aligned with the Word. And then you don't have to compare yourself with anybody else. Just the Word. Am I the branch that's bearing good fruit? Galatians 5:22 in the Message says, but what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives, much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. A good starting place is to know what kind of branch you are and what kind of fruit you have. And if you don't really know for sure, if you ask him, he will show you. If you ask him, he will show you, and it'll be a reflection of your influence on the people in your life. They will reflect back to you the kind of fruit that you're bearing. Just in the way you communicate. The Lord will show it to you. The Lord will give you wisdom. The Lord will give you eyes to see it as he sees it. And it's never for the sake of being frustrated or discouraged. It's always to move you forward and to move you closer into his image, the way we want to be, closer to his image. However, in the end, pruning will come. My only choice is who's holding the shears and how will I respond to them. Does it matter if I'm a really good Christian or I'm not doing so good as I'd like to be doing? I'm going to get a trimming treatment. One way or the other, it's going to be uncomfortable. And if you know that in advance, if you put aside that thinking that was in your subconscious as you're growing up, it helps you to be prepared so that you're not caught by surprise and you're not caught unaware. And you can think in advance how I choose to respond to the discomfort and the pain when it comes. And that can make all the difference in your life. There is no route to maturity without the pruning. There is no way to grow straight and strong without it. And I hate saying it. And I know you're not all that wild about hearing it. But truth is truth. And this can be a real source of strength for you if you'll take it in. You know, the difference between the woman who's pregnant and giving birth and our situation is that she knows what she's got in there. She knows there's a baby in there. And although she knows she's going to go through some period of time of labor, some of us way longer than others. Some of us with way bigger babies than others. The whole time you're pushing, the whole time you're experiencing the pain, you know what the goal is, you know where you're going, and you know that when it's done, there's going to be joy. There's going to be relief. Our difficulty is lots of times we're in the situation where we're pregnant with something and we have no clue what's on the other end of that pain. And so our sight becomes short and fuzzy rather than the long view. And our calling is to go ahead and step in, put our heads down, push and cooperate and wait and see. Surprise, it's a boy. Surprise, it's a girl. Why, in my day, we didn't know what they were. If pain is going to come, I refuse to be surprised by it any longer. If pain is going to come, then I prefer productive pain to destructive pain. I'm going to cooperate and let my pain bring forth something good, something healthy, something helpful, not just to me in my life, but to the people in my life around me. Pruning will come, but I decide who's holding the shears and how I respond to the shears. John 15:3 tells us, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." The word's pretty clear, not only in this part of the scripture, but in other areas, that the word itself is a pruning tool. And for people like me who has just a little bit of a control thing going on, a little bit of control issues. I don't know if anybody else here has any control issues. But just the fact that I have a choice is so comforting to me. You know, I can take the word route where I can abide in him and let his words abide in me. And by constantly participating in that process, his word has a natural effect of cleansing and pruning my life, which is a fancy way of saying helping me see what's there, measuring it against the straight edge, and letting him have a hand in straightening those things out. Even when you're the one who's just observing in someone else's life, the way you respond can be helpful or hurtful. And we want to always be, as much as we can, the hands of Jesus, the eyes of Jesus, the arms of Jesus. As some here have said, Jesus with skin on, so that we can respond in a helpful way, like a balm in the time of pain. So the word is a cleansing tool, and we can take the pruning shears in our own hands, and we can let the Lord guide them. Or we can be resistant, and the pruning tool will come in his hands. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. At verse 10, at the end of that, John 15, verse 10, it's my favorite part of this whole passage. John 15, 10. If you keep my commandments, if you continue to obey my instructions, you will abide in my love and live on in it, just as I have obeyed my Father's commandments and live on in his love. I have told you these things that my joy and delight may be in you, and that your joy and gladness may be a full measure and complete and overflowing. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. His ultimate goal in this whole process is to bring us to this place. His desire is to bring us into that place of joy and gladness that results from him being formed in us. That's his goal. He's not looking pain for pain's sake. He wants to bring us into a place of joy and satisfaction and delight in us and what he's brought us through. I actually did a little homework on pruning, because I think it's helpful for us to understand the actual process of pruning, because in his day, vineyards were a livelihood for many, many people. And that's one of the reasons he uses the vernacular of the vine and the branches and the vine dresser, because for them, it was so visual. They all understood the process of why a vine was pruned. And if I could, I'd like to borrow you, Mike. You would come up. Now, I don't always mean to have a funky little illustration, but here's the truth of it. If you put your little finger out, my finger's smaller than your finger.
That finger right there.
That's good enough. It just has to be stabilized. Put your arm out. When I'm in the Word, the Lord works with me in a very visual way. And I see things in a visual way, and they stick in my mind. And for me, it needs to go around your neck. There you go. Okay, now arm out. And they become for me very visual. And what that builds in me is an anchor. And that's what I'm hoping to help you build today. See, you're out of balance. How many of you are visual? Oh, good. It's not just me.
Yeah, everybody's taking pictures.
I'm sorry. I'm counting on our friendship. I'm taking advantage of you on our friendship. I figure it'll endure one way or the other. Visual anchors are so helpful, because when you're in the time, if you can refer back to something that you can tie yourself to, that you can lash onto when the storm begins to break and howl around you, I cannot tell you how many of these the Lord has built into my life. And I actually go and retrieve them and hold on to them for dear life. And sometimes all I can do is say, I believe this image, I believe this image, I know it's the Lord, I know it's the truth. In spite of what I'm feeling, in spite of what's going on around me, this is the truth. And so I want you to see what I see, and then let the Lord apply it to your life in your own special circumstance and situation. I'm sorry, I'm taking delight. Okay, so in the vernacular of the day, they all understood the vineyard. This is what the manual says. We prune grapevines so that they will grow full and low to the ground as possible, so that they will be easier to manage and the fruit more easily accessible for use. You can put your hand down. very carefully look at the vineyard, and they want to make sure that everything is uniform and low, because that's the best way for the workers to get to it. That's the best way to access the fruit. And if they find that something is out of alignment, then they'll come along and they'll do a little bit of clipping to make sure that everything looks right. And the Lord uses this visual to show us that He wants us to be shaped like His Son Jesus. He wants us to be pruned, not to hurt us, but to cause us to be more practical and accessible.
I'll try to get broader shoulders later.
I'm going to borrow mine. Practical use for the people around us. Not just for us, it's for the people who are going to eat the fruit that we give them. In a vineyard, branches that have grown for more than 2 years are not fruitful. Did you know that? If it's been a branch on the vine for more than 2 years, it gets this kind of flaky, shedding bark look. And it's no longer useful to people around it. And the Lord has to go along and clip those off so that that food, and sometimes they don't cooperate. And the Lord has to bring out the big stuff. You want to cooperate young and early. You may need those again. It can be expressed in our lives, especially those of us who have been around the block more than a few times, that have been in the Lord for a few years, and we develop habit patterns of how we respond to what the Lord is doing in our lives. And we forget that the Lord delights, even now, after all these years, He delights in doing new things, new ways. That's one of the reasons we have an early service now. To do it differently, to do it in a different way, in a new way, to appeal to a different generation. And sometimes He has to come along and snip off the old stuff to force us to change, to step away from tradition and the way things have always been done so that we can sing a new song with Ernie, a new worship song, and let the Lord bubble up on the inside of us and respond to the new thing He's doing. Pruning is necessary to help young plants. Did you know that the average grapevine has 200 to 300 buds on a mature vine? And if the vine dresser allows all of these grapes to grow, none of them will mature properly. They'll all be just a little bitter and just a little green. And so the vine dresser will go along and cut off certain clusters. And, you know, they might very well be our favorite one. We're really fond of this little cluster. This is like our pet. This is the one that we love. This is the one that we want to go with. But He's doing a new thing. He's doing a different thing. And we have to let Him take our favorite cluster of grapes and prune it so that the other grapes that are more practical for use in the body of Christ and for those around us can grow into mature fruit that actually has nutrition in it. And the last one, pruning is necessary to protect the root system for next year's crop. We are always focused on what's going on here and now. There are a few of us who have the bigger vision, who have the Lord's picture, and are looking down the road and are trying to move toward that. And so we must be willing to cooperate with what the Lord is doing, whether He's snipping here or snipping there. Being a cooperative vine so that He can move the church and the kingdom work in the direction that it needs to go. For practical use for everyone. You're a good sport. Thank you very much. You can leave them. So, how do I know if what's going on in my life is the work of the enemy come to destroy me, or the Father looking to prune me? Because honestly, they look very much alike. One thing that's helpful to know is that the Father and the enemy are both attracted to the same areas in your life. Stronghold, addictive behavior, habit patterns, things that have ruled your life. Both the Father and the enemy are attracted to the same areas. The enemy, of course, wants to crush, frustrate, and destroy you by using those things against you. The Father is interested in touching them to change you, to encourage you, and to help you grow beyond them into a place of health and wholeness. And so it's sometimes very confusing, and that's where the why, God, why, what, God, what are you doing comes. And I myself and others have sometimes been frozen like a deer in headlights when the season hits, trying to figure out, is this the devil? Am I supposed to be rebuking? Am I supposed to be yelling and pointing and pleading the blood? Or am I supposed to be on my knees, you know, repenting and submitting? And what am I supposed to do? If I just knew what to do, I'd do it. If somebody would just tell me what to do, I would just do it. Right? Well, here's the good news. The response to both is exactly the same. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter who's after what, because your response is exactly the same. If you want to turn to James 4, chapter 7. I'm not going to read the whole context because we don't have that much time today, but you're welcome to do that on your own. If it's the enemy who's come to destroy you, or if it's the Father who's come to strengthen, mature, and grow you, this is your response. So be subject to God. Stand firm against the devil. Resist him, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and he will come close to you. Recognize that you are sinners. Get your soul hands free, clean. Realize that you have been disloyal, wavering individuals with divided interests, and purify your hearts. As you draw near to God, be deeply penitent and grieve. Even weep over your disloyalty. Let your laughter be turned to grief and your mirth to dejection and heartfelt shame for your sins. Humble yourselves, feeling very insignificant in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. He will lift you up and make your lives significant. That's the cry of every human that I've ever talked with. We want our lives to be significant. We want our lives to have counted. We want our lives to have affected those around us, the people that we love. We want to have made a difference when we've passed through. And this is the perfect response. Put yourself in an attitude of submission to God. Stand firm and resist the devil. But draw close to God. Look at your own heart. Do the straight edge. Repent if you need to. Submit if you need to. And get your source from the Lord. And he will lift you up. The circumstance might not go away. The situation may not change. But he will meet you in a place that no one else can touch. No other human, only the Holy Spirit can be a balm in that place that needs to be touched by him. Friends, pray for you. Friends hold you up. Friends are your safety net. Friends are physical arms and hands and eyes. But this place, you cry out for the Lord to touch, and only the Lord can touch it. And when he does, there is strength and there is hope to get you through for one more day. And last, we want to stay in the garden. When we're in a difficult season, when we're in pain, everything in us wants to run. We have fantasies of jumping in our car and just leaving and not telling anybody where we're going, just to escape the pressure for a little while. That is the human response to pain. It's also the most destructive. If you want to find the help you're looking for, you have to stay in the vineyard. You have to keep your feet in the soil. You have to keep your root attached to the vine. And you have to cooperate with what's going on. And not fight it, but lean into it and cooperate. And if you do that, if you think that through before it hits you, it's helpful, because anybody knows that if the shears are coming and you're not helping and somebody's trying to get a hold of you to do a little clipping. Uh-oh. There you go. You know, if you don't cooperate, somebody's eye is going to be put out. Is that over? I wish I had a dime for every time my mother said that to me. You're going to put your eye out. I know I've told some of you, I had a best friend, I almost put her eye out. You know, marshmallows, the fire, the wire hanger, doing the drawing in the sky. So in my life it was true. You put your eye out. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This is our last scripture. 'For our light momentary affliction, this slight distress of the passing hour.' Don't you love how the Lord puts that in context? Because that is not how it feels. It feels like the biggest thing in the universe, and I'm not going to survive it. This light momentary affliction. He's very understated, our God. This slight distress of the passing hour is ever more and more abundantly preparing and producing and achieving for us an everlasting weight of glory. In verse 18, since we consider and look not to things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are visible are temporal, brief, and fleeting. But the things that are invisible are deathless and everlasting. If we can see it, God can change it. That's the bottom line. If you guys would stand, we're going to pray. Lord, we want to thank you with real gratefulness for being willing to be our vine dresser. Our desire is to cooperate with the work of your word and your spirit in our hearts and our minds. We do want to be the branch that is loaded with good fruit for others. And we want to be more shaped more perfectly in the image of your Son. We ask you to help us keep our feet in the soil, to stay attached to your vine. We ask, Lord, that for those who are in a season like this, that you would come and meet them today, that you would be a balm, that you would be a healing touch, that you would encourage them, touch them, and help them, Lord, to make it one more day as they move toward the end of their labor. We ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
While we were in worship, Katrina had a word. Trina had a word, and I want her to come and share that now.
Today when I was praying during worship, the Lord had me, I feel like I should look over the congregation, and when I did, he said, this is the remnant. And I went to, I felt like he was pointing me to Nehemiah, that when Nehemiah is crying out, when the walls of Jerusalem were torn down, he really had a heart to build that up. And so I felt like he had given me a Nehemiah 1. Nehemiah is praying to the Lord, and he's calling how he said to Moses, if you're unfaithful, I'll scatter you. And then he said in verse 9, but if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the remote parts of the heavens, I will gather them from there and I will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. And they are thy servants and thy people, whom thou didst redeem by thy great power and by thy strong hand. And I feel like he gave us that scripture for us, that he has gathered us to this place so that his name would dwell, and that we are to go and rebuild the walls in our communities that have been broken down, that we're able to build up those things that the Lord wants to be built up, and that here his name dwells, and we are a part of that.
Thank you. I'm grateful to Marilyn for blessing us with a new phrase that we'll be able to use for the rest of our lives. We're pruned if we do, we're pruned if we don't. I don't know that that's the type of encouragement that we want to put up on the marquee outside. However, it is true. So now for us, it comes time for an assessment. Are we the good fruit or are we the bad fruit? And if we're the latter, well, God offers us opportunity to redeem that and get directed back toward his path. And if we're the good fruit, well, we're just going to have to walk through it and rely on the grace of the Lord. Paul, was he good fruit or was he bad fruit? Yes, he was, yes. I'm talking about when he was writing the word. Was he good fruit or bad fruit? He was good fruit. And yet, he went through some pretty bad stuff. I mean, some of the books he wrote while he was in prison. And yet he still wrote that whatever my circumstances, I've learned to be content. So Paul becomes an excellent model for us. Mike, would you come and move this out of the way? Do we need to move some of this? I don't want you to spill. Yeah. There we go. This is yours, I think. I'm going to ask my prophetic team to come forward, please. And today, more than most, I'm going to ask you to truly put your antenna up. Antenna. It's plural, antennae. Put those things up. To truly hear from the Lord, okay? Because in a second, I'm going to invite those of you who are going through some miserable times. I mean, when Marilyn took the poll before, many hands went up. So at least some percentage of you need to hear a word from the Lord. Lord, what's going on? Am I good fruit or am I bad fruit? Please speak to me, Lord. So if there is something that is going on in you, if there is something that is truly causing angst within you, either in your own personal circumstances or someone for whom you're just crying out to the Lord over, then I'm going to invite you to come and let our ministers serve you and provide an opportunity for the Lord to speak through them to you. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for this message.